turn your attention to Luke 24. If you have your Bible, talking about the resurrection and moments after that. Luke 24. Let's begin at verse 36, where Jesus appears to his disciples, right? Verse 36, and he says, as they were talking about these things, what things? These are the men on the road to Emmaus. This is after Jesus was raised from the dead. And these guys walking down the road talking about what had happened these past few weeks, that they crucified Jesus. And then when the Lord met with them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us? They were just flabbergasted being in the presence of the Lord and how it made them feel. And they kept walking and they were talking. And these disciples, in verse 36, it says that they were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be still. Peace be unto you, rather. But they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, this is my text. He said to them, why are you troubled? In other words, why are you worrying? And he says, why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Verse 39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me, he says, and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Verse 40. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, y'all have any food around here? That's my version. Do you have anything to eat? Verse 42. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And the Bible says in verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written. Lord, please open our minds tonight. Oh my God. Please open my mind tonight. Please open our minds tonight. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that, watch this, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed, how? In his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you all are witness of these things. Verse 49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But I want you to stay in the city until you are clothed. The King James says, endued with power from on high. So far, that's the scripture. And so my subject tonight is, why are you troubled? In other words, said another way, what are you worried about? Why are you troubled? What are you worried about? I don't know about you, but I've met some people that love to worry. In fact, some people are really experts at worrying. Are you like that? Are you a worrier? Let me just tell you the conclusion of my teaching tonight. You can worry if you want to, but there isn't any reason to worry like that. Furthermore, the teachings of the Bible, and in particular, Jesus Christ, warns us against worrying too much, excessive worrying, right? And I'll explain why. There's this famous newspaper columnist. Her name was Irma Bombeck. Many of you may have heard that name. She talks about another person that she knew was a worrier. Her name was Estelle. She's a mother from Rhode Island, Path, Rhode Island, to be exact. And at present, she elevated worrying to a true art form, it is said. You see, she had a child who was a cancer patient. So some of her concerns were legitimate, right? But still, Estelle admits she carried worrying a bit too far. She says that as a parent, it was her duty to worry. And as the parent of a cancer patient in particular, she said of herself that she perfected it, man. She said she kept lists of her worries in case she forgot one. She had a list that she can go back to. And every time something else happened in her life or in her child's life, she would revise the list. She would update the list, developing intricate new worries. And within a 6-year period, she says she had accumulated 142 specific things to worry about. That's some serious worrying. As it turns out, only 6 of them actually happened, right? Including 2 that were not even on her list. So she was worrying for a whole bunch of nothing, right? She eventually decided that she wasn't as efficient as she thought she was, but she adds, you know, I'm going to keep practicing this worry. In other words, she was committed. She was committed to her worry, right? Worrying. I'm going to ask you all, do you know anybody like that? Just worry for like no reason. Just worry and worry. No wonder Jesus asked his disciples. And of course, they had good reasons, right? But he asked them, you know, why are you troubled? Someone once said that worry is an old man with a bended head, carrying a load of feathers on his head, which he thinks are made of lead. In other words, they're not made of lead. They're feathers. But his worry, his mind is making him think that he's carrying a bunch of lead on his head, which is why his head is bowed. No need. A lot of times we worry about things we have no need to worry about, is what I'm saying. Recent studies show that a lot of people in our country are seriously troubled. So much so that they are unhappy and they worry, and some with good reason, right? So Jesus asks his disciple in our text, hey guys, why are you so troubled? You know me. Why are you worried? And that's a really good question for many of us, especially even now. Is it the future that troubles you so? The fact that people are being laid off from work, it's hard to find work. Many businesses are failing, especially small businesses are failing at a higher rate. It is said that our children may not have the same or better standard of living than their parents that we currently enjoy. That terrifies me, right? I know my dad and my mom used to always say, we're sending you to school. We're spending all this money so that you can go to school so that you can enjoy a better life than we had. And my parents were, you know, lower middle class, or, you know, maybe not even that. They were laborers, right? They were workers, hard workers with their hands, not with their heads, right? And so they just wanted a better life for us. Is that what you're worried about? Or is it something like Social Security? You know, you're worried about when you retire, there won't be any money left in your savings. Or are you one of those people that worry about the environment? Right? Will the earth soon be an uninhabitable greenhouse? Right? Everybody talks about the greenhouse effect, right? Does that trouble you? You see where I'm going with this, right? Jesus' disciples were troubled about the future too. But after all, they were confronted by powerful opponents in the Roman government and in the Sanhedrin, both in the temple and in the state. Their leader, Jesus, had just been killed, really murdered, crucified on a cross. And now, it's one thing to talk about faith in the abstract, but when your leader is killed before you, or almost before you, that challenges your faith a bit, doesn't it? But where was God when they needed him? I'm sure they're asking, where was God when Jesus was being nailed to the cross? I am sure you've been there. I'm sure we all have, to some degree, worry about this or that or the other thing. This woman, her name was Hannah. She was living through one of those seasons when Every known calamity was descending upon her and her family. Illness in her family. Accidents in her family. Car accidents, people getting smashed up. Hunger in some parts of her family. And Hannah expressed when her mother broke her hip, right? So, you know, calamity after calamity was falling on Miss Hannah. Hannah expressed her bitterness in a manner that has since become a family legend. Everyone laughs when she says it now. She said, you know, I know the Lord won't send me any more trouble than I have the strength to bear, but I do wish he didn't have quite such a good opinion of me. In other words, he must think I can handle a lot because I'm getting a lot of challenges here. I think that's kind of like where the disciples were at this moment. Things were looking pretty bleak. Their Savior and Lord was just murdered. Let's say it for what it is, right? Was just murdered. Because right? Pilate was like, I'm not killing him because I'm washing my hands of this. Y'all fix it. He's one of y'all. If you can relate to this, right? What the disciples were thinking, had to have been thinking, goodness, what's the future for us? Right? If you can relate to that, where you have something to worry about or a few things to worry about, whether it's your physical health or your family's health or your finances, or maybe you have a sick child. I mean, real stuff. I have some very good news for you. I have some very good news for you. The woman by the name of Sue Kidd, she shared something like this in a periodical call, Guidepost. When Sue's husband was also seriously ill and was scheduled to undergo surgery, she too was filled with anxiety, as many of us would be. I mean, when Venice broke her leg some months ago, I was filled with anxiety too, because I remember when my dad was sick, similar bouts of anxiety. So Sue's husband was seriously ill and was scheduled to go another surgery, and that filled her with anxiety. And she says, oh, I'm so afraid. She was talking to a friend. The friend nodded and gave her a knowing smile. And the friend asked her this rhetorical question. Do you know how many times the scripture says, fear not, do not be afraid? You remember I taught on this topic a few months ago. Sue shook her head and said, no, I don't know. And her friend says, well, it's a very curious number. Her friend continued, it's 365 times in the Bible. It says, do not be afraid. That's a curious number, right? Sue was surprised, but she says, yep, that's one for every day of the year, her friend said, finishing her sentence. There is one, fear not, for every day of the year. I know I've taught on this before, but fear is a beast. Fear is a beast, particularly to Christians who, generally speaking, have not a lot to worry about. If you really take the Bible at heart, God says he's got you. But fear grips us like, it's one of the things that I think the devil uses to knock us out of our box. And so this topic bears repeating from another angle that I'm hitting it from tonight. I hear so much fear and anxiety in my counseling to our church brethren lately. Is this a coincidence? Perhaps, perhaps not. I have a very good friend at church, and she's a accomplished young woman and very capable, but filled with fear. Filled with fear. Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? Right? The fact is that God does not want his people to be afraid or to live in fear. So he asked his disciples, why are you troubled? I'm sure he knew why. I mean, he was just crucified, killed, buried in a borrowed tomb, right? And in the text that we read, he was like, see, it's me. See? So he knew why they were troubled, but he was still asking this question. Why do these thoughts of doubt enter into your hearts? Look, behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself, he wrote. He said, handle me and see. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands. He said, yo, check it out. It's me, man. He showed them his hands and feet. You see, Jesus wanted his disciples to know that it was all 100% for real, and that he was 100% alive, and that he had indeed conquered death. Come on, somebody. And that the gospel is indeed true, that we shall live again. Amen. And he told them that he was going to die, but that he will rise the third day. And here it is. It has happened. What was he doing? He was bolstering their faith, trying to undo the doubt and the fear that was in their hearts. In the text, notice what comes next, though. Luke tells us that they still believed, not for joy, and wondered. Their reaction was the same as yours and mine would be. It just seems too good to be true. We want to believe. We want to trust. But we can't let ourselves go. After all, we haven't seen the wounds. We haven't seen them. And the Bible says, and thus they were troubled. We would be too. And some of us are troubled about the past. Not so much the future, but stuff that happened years, decades, maybe many decades before. And it's stuck somewhere in the back of our minds. We may not even be consciously aware of it. After all, we are a liberated society. Everything is permitted to us. But some of us, me included, don't sleep very well. I don't talk about the reasons why I don't sleep very well, but I don't sleep very well. We get moody and depressed sometimes. We don't even know exactly why. The problem is as old as Adam and Eve, right? A lot of it is some of the guilt that we have for things that we have done in the past. Yet we are still troubled by it. We're still troubled by it. And if you're anything like me, man, I carry things around sometimes for years. I carry my tension and my stress up here, which is why I'm so worried about, you know, I get to be worried about stupid stuff. My dad had a heart attack. So I worry whether or not I'm going to have a heart attack. You know what I mean? Things like that. I was the baby of the family, the litter, the runt of the litter, right? So he was much older when I was conceived. So I'm thinking, you know, the stuff was old. And so I'm going to have all of the stuff that he had. And he was pretty sick. So I worry about that. One of the truly fascinating anthropological discoveries of the 20th century occurred in 1935 when this researcher, Killen Stewart, discovered a tribe in deep rainforest of Malaysia. He called them natives. These natives, the Senoi people, is how they were referred to. They appear to be no different from any other primitive group that were studied. They were living in thatched house with, you know, bamboo roof and basically huts, right? And inside of them was dirt floors. And they slept on large piles of stuff above the ground to keep them away from animals and rodents and snakes and whatnot. They sustained themselves with with subsistence farming and hunting and fishing. Basically, they ate what they killed. However, in their social relations, they had developed a very mature psychology, so astonishing that in this researcher's words, he says, quote, that they might have come from another planet when he met them. Isn't that amazing? What the Senoi did, very similar to what I taught you a few months ago about the Amish, or maybe it was several weeks ago. What they did was to treat their guilt very seriously. They did not take it lightly. And anytime a Senoi tribesman sensed that he had needlessly harmed someone else, similar to the Amish, he would begin thinking about the best way to make amends, like immediately. Like immediately, how can I make this right? Similar to the Amish Bible study that I taught you, or the reference that I made a couple of months ago. The place where the Senoi looked most carefully for ways to unravel, undo the harm that they may have done. Listen to this. It was in their dreams. Think about it. Even the children were encouraged to examine their dreams publicly and to carry out what amends that they had imagined in real life. And the result was, listen to this. The Senoi people has experienced zero, absolutely zero. No mental illness among them was found. No mention of suicide. No truancy. Nothing even approaching what we would call depression or anxious behavior was observed among this very primitive people, what we would call primitive people. Killen Stewart found this tribe to be the most serene and agreeable and non-confrontational group that he had ever encountered, with a social system equal or perhaps even more modern than our achievements in areas like communication and even physics, he said. I don't know how he got to that, but that's what he said. All because they had learned how to deal with their problems, and especially with guilt. We don't always deal as well with guilt as the Senoi people, right? We carry around our guilt with like a bag of rocks all the time. And maybe that's the reason why we struggle. We struggle so much over things that we perhaps should have overcome years before. Recently, I read the results of some fascinating research from World War II. This was about cases of soldiers coming back and experiencing mental illness and breakdown, what we now call PTSD, or what they called back then battle fatigue was the name for it. This is before they discovered PTSD. It was called battle fatigue. What, according to this research, do you think our soldiers expressed that they feared the most when they went into battle? It was not being killed by other soldiers. The greatest cause of stress of our soldiers was the fear of killing somebody else. Isn't that amazing? One of the things that they teach you when you're in the military is how to fire a gun and kill somebody. Mm-hmm. It was discovered that only 1 in 6 American soldier could be consistently relied upon to open fire on the enemy, whatever the provocation. Okay. 1 in 6. So that's like, what is that? 16%? Mm-hmm. And the second greatest fear was that of the fear of failure. You see, guilt is a very potent force in our lives. And I'm willing to bet that somebody on this Bible study tonight has a need to be relieved of guilt. Like right now. And that's why our psychologists and psychiatrists, and that's why Valium and whatever the other names of these drugs are prescribed at such high levels. And so here in our text, it speaks to our current situation where Jesus taught his disciples that it was necessary that he was going to die. He told them ahead of time, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. But he also taught that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I will repeat, repentance, watch this, repentance and remission of sins. So here we have one very effective way of dealing with guilt. This is as potent as that of what the Senoi people have in their arsenal. This is as potent as what the Amish people do. In fact, Pastor was talking in his Bible study last night, and he mentioned the same study that I referenced of the Amish people. How quick they were to forgive. So Jesus gave us this formula, repentance and remission of sins. That is a big part of the package that we have been given to deal with guilt, to deal with fear, to deal with trouble. It's called confession, repentance, and acceptance. That's a big one. Acceptance of Christ's forgiveness of us. A lot of people haven't even forgiven themselves. So Jesus said, what is it that's troubling you? What's troubling you? Is it the past? Here's my suggestion. Believe and practice the gospel fully. That is Christ's answer to your need. Why are you troubled? Well, the future is in his hands, right? The past has been dealt with. The Bible says they were buried in the sea of forgetfulness, covered by his blood. So Jesus is right in asking, why are you so troubled, right? Perhaps it's because you feel powerless to deal with the stuff that you're facing even today. Some of us are not troubled so much about the past or the future. We're overwhelmed with our present. Maybe you're sick right now. And you're troubled by that. You've got a here and now kind of problem going on in your life. Maybe you're looking at your bank balance every month and it's dwindling and you don't have an income. And you're wondering, how am I going to manage? I'm not yet retired. I'm not getting Social Security. And you haven't been able to get a good job. So you say, what if I don't get a good job? What about our young people? Talk to them. I wish I was still teaching Sunday school. Because so many of our young people worry. They say things like, what if I can't get a good job after I graduate college? I talk to them from time to time, and many of our kids are in school. They're like, maybe I shouldn't even go to college. Why spend $30,000, $40,000 a year for 4 years or maybe even 6 years if at the end of that, I can't get a job that will enable me to pay off those debts? So they worry about that. What if I lose the little job that I have? I have this little job where I help my mom, you know, pay the rent or I pay the utilities, right? What if I get sick, they think? Or the wife might say, what if my husband gets sick? Or the retiree might say, what if I retire and I don't have enough money to live on? And on and on and on and on our worries go. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew 6:27. Well, let's be clear. No amount of worry will improve this situation. You can worry yourself into an early grave. Matthew 6:27 says, Jesus said it. Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Isn't that a great question? By worrying, can you add a single hour to your life? Many of you may remember General Norman Schwarzkopf, commanding general of the armed forces in the Middle East during Gulf War I. Someone recently asked the general, how he was adjusting to retirement. And he replied, 1 year ago, so this is just after the Gulf War. He said, 1 year ago, I could issue an order and 541,000 people would immediately obey. But then he said, today I can't even get a plumber to come to my house. Right? So General Schwarzkopf is finding out what it is like to be powerless and the impact that has on his psyche, at least relative to his former post as commander of our troops. Many people today feel that way, not only with regards to getting a plumber to show up, but in dealing with all of the normal everyday pressures of life. They feel overwhelmed. They feel defeated. They feel powerless. They are troubled by their inability to get control over their own lives. Here again, the text that we read, our scripture, provides us with guidance. Good news. Jesus says, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Luke 24:49. Power from on high. And this is what I'm going to start my realtors with this coming week. What exactly is this power on high is Jesus talking about? And here is the grandest discovery of all. This power is available to us. What is it now? In a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating Pentecost Sunday, aren't we? Or the day of Pentecost. And we know that this celebration reflects on the moment when God gave to us his spirit that he had promised. He's like, go to Jerusalem. I'm going to send my spirit to you. It's going to empower you. Right? Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the world. Jesus has made them that promise. He has made us that promise. That supernatural power would come, and boy, did it come. That same promise is available to us. Our power is limited compared to the circumstances we sometimes find ourselves in. But our circumstances have no strength compared to that of God's power. And I'll repeat, God's power is available to us. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. All we have to do is open ourselves to that power. Remember, Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. When I used to tarry heavy with people at the altar, I still do it, but people who are really seeking the Holy Spirit, I would say, ask. Open your mouth and ask. Everyone that asks receives. Oh my God. This is another promise, just like the promise of the Holy Ghost. This is another promise from God Almighty. The greatest victory that the Spirit can give us is victory over ourselves. If we can be changed from within to believe that the power of the Holy Ghost is available to us, and that through God, we can do, Pastor Thomas in New York used to say, it was his favorite scripture, through God, we shall do valiantly. Through God, we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. That power is available to us. If all the destructive thoughts that we have could somehow be banished, dispelled, then we can handle our circumstances. Then we will be real powerful indeed. Hallelujah. Here is the reality. All we have to do is ask for the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. To enter our hearts and take over. Start running the joint. You have the power at your reach, but you have to access it. And Bible says, ask and it shall be given. Dwight L. Moody once demonstrated this principle. He says to his students in his class, he was holding a glass jar in his hand. And he said to them, how can I get the air out of this jar? One man said, "Well, we can suck it out with a pump." Moody replied, "Yep, that would great. That was good. But you would create a vacuum and eventually the glass would shatter." And finally, after many futile suggestions, Moody picked up a pitcher of water and poured it into the glass. And he said, "Here it is. The air is all gone now. It's filled with something else." That'll preach, right? Filled with something else. Then he explained that victory for the child of God does not come by working hard to eliminate destructive thoughts and habits, but rather by allowing the Holy Spirit to fill your heart. Full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, if you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you up, I feel the Spirit of God. If you allow God to fill you up, amen, nothing shall be impossible for you. Nothing, the Bible says. So again, Jesus asks, what are you troubled about? Why are y'all worried? Worried about the future? God has this under control. You worried about the past? It's been dealt with. Come on. Amen. The Bible says our sins have been thrown into the deepest regions of the sea. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and said, "It is finished." Are you worried about the present? That we're going to experience global warming and your grass is going to dry up and there'll be no water to drink? There is a power that is available to all who would call on his name. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, called the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, hallelujah, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken, give life to your mortal bodies. That's what I crave. That's what I want. That's what I want for you, that the Spirit of God will quicken your mortal bodies so that we can accomplish the work that God has called us to do here on this earth. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Well, that's all I have for you tonight. I hope you feel like you got a little something. Amen. That you have no need to be troubled or worried about anything. And I know, I confess, I fall into that trap from time to time where I worry about stuff. But you have the power to reach out and grab the Holy Spirit and be led of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You are listening to First Church Charlotte.